So this evening's reading is from 1 Corinthians 12, and it starts at verse 12 and goes on to 27. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
Good evening, everyone. Great to see you here. A special welcome if you're new amongst us this evening. It's great to have you. If maybe you're looking into Christian things, you're not a Christian, just looking into the Christian faith. I hope that what you'll hear in the next few minutes will just help you learn a little bit more about the one of whom we've sung. We've sung, "Show us Christ." That is our desire. That's why we meet as Christians, as those who follow and worship a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as Hugh has already said, we're looking throughout the Bible at this theme of weakness. And we've seen through our series that no one wants to give the impression of weakness in our world. We like to give the impression that we are in control of our lives. We like to give the impression that everything is sorted, that there are no issues and problems. And yet, of course, the reality is that deep down, each of us know that we are needy people. The truth is that we are, in our own way, broken people. And that is why we need Christ more than anything else, the one who can reconcile us to God, and the one who's through his grace promises to be our strength, even in our weakness. So we're going to pray and ask that as we look at this theme this evening of inadequacy, that he would indeed reveal himself to us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are all inadequate because we cannot make it to you alone. And we thank you that Christ is our sufficient Savior. He is our life. He is the one who died and more than that rose again from the dead to bring us back to you. So we ask and pray, whatever our natural feelings about ourselves and our place in this world this evening, that you would show us the joy of being part of the body of Christ, one with another, this evening. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, one Essex school has apparently decided to ban parents from attending school sports day. Much to their distress, the headline in yesterday's paper ran, "No parents at school sports day, you stress out the pupils." A letter sent by the headmistress to parents said, "For lots of children, sports day is a very stressful occasion. This is invariably linked to being watched by a large crowd. All decisions are primarily taken with the interests of the children at heart." No parents at school sports day. Maybe you're already having a flashback to school sports day, are you? Remember that? I have to say I had a bit of a love-hate relationship with that day. I love the sense of competition, and I love not doing maths for a day. The problem was that although I loved the idea of sports day, the problem was I wasn't very good at sports. I couldn't run very far. I couldn't run very fast. I couldn't throw something a long way. And I didn't jump particularly well in a sack. And the problem was everyone could see it. And everyone knew it. There's a problem when life becomes competitive. And many of us view life fundamentally as a competition. And so wherever we go, we're constantly comparing ourselves with the next guy. And that's where feelings of weakness often arise. We might call it the weakness of inadequacy. That sense that when I compare myself to others, I have little to offer. This man is Prince Al-Walid bin Talal. You've probably never met him. Like me, you probably never will. Apparently, he's worth $20 billion. And you wouldn't think that he had much to worry about in life, being that rich. The problem is he's quite cross. He's cross enough to want to sue Forbes magazine. His grievance is that the Forbes business magazine, in their annual Forbes rich list, his problem is that they have undervalued his wealth. You see, they've said he's only the 26th richest person out of 7 billion people on planet Earth. And he thinks he ought to be higher up the table than that. He believes he's worth 9.6 billion more than Forbes do, and so he's suing the magazine. Oliver James is a clinical psychologist, and he says constantly comparing your lot with others leads to insecurity. You will have a nameless sense that there is always something you should be doing, a free-floating anxiety. You'll be obsessively running yourself down because you do not do as well as others. Move the goalposts if you don't succeed. You may deal with that sense of inadequacy by falsely building yourself up and by, well, desperately attention-seeking. Your values promote selfishness and keeps you from meeting your need to connect with family and friends and the wider community by relegating them to a low priority. So he says when we see others as rivals, it's inherently destabilizing of ourselves and destructive of relationships. Madonna put it this way. She said, "My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, but then feel I'm still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will." Very honest, that sense of inadequacy when our sense of worth comes from comparing ourselves with others. "I guess I'll never get there," says Madonna. Now what happens is if we bring that and that baggage into church life? Maybe you do that subconsciously, not deliberately, but you come here this evening and you look around and you think, "Well, I'm not as good looking as that person over there. I'm not as trendy as that person there. I'm not as godly, gifted, confident." And you fear being, well, ignored, overlooked, unimportant. Worst of all, you fear being seen as irrelevant. Well, this evening, we're going to look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and see what God has to say to those essentially human characteristics of feeling inadequate. Would you turn back to page 1153 and to those verses that we had read? So I want to start this evening by saying this: God's design for life and God's design for the church is that there might be unity in diversity. And that's where we want to start this evening before we start thinking a little bit about where we fit in to these things. You see, if you are a Christian, as we've already heard from everything that Hugh has been saying, if you are here this evening as a Christian, then your identity is not something you create or manufacture. Your value comes not from yourself and your performance, but from Jesus Christ, the one who loved you enough to die on a cross for your sins and to reconcile you to God so that you might have eternity with him. Your identity has got nothing to do with your popularity. It's got nothing to do with your performance. No, it comes from being united with other Christians because God has brought you into that same family. That's the basis of your confidence and your joy this evening. The Spirit of Christ is at the heart of our unity. Verse 3 of chapter 12, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." And those in whom the Spirit lives are united in Christ under God. The Spirit of Christ guarantees our position before God. But then look at verses 4-7, and you'll notice this contrast, this unity and diversity theme. Starts in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. It's really impossible, isn't it, to miss Paul's point here? Three times, different, same. Different, same. Different, same. You see, unity is not uniformity for the Apostle Paul. You see, what works for the British Lions rugby team in that you need 15 players of all shapes and sizes, and that what is true of an orchestra made up of 40 or more instruments playing as one, is true essentially of the church. The God who has loved us in Christ has also made us each to be unique. He's given us different personalities, a different character, different abilities and gifts and role. Paul wants us to know that God is a God who loves us and loves diversity. Four times in these verses, we find Paul saying it's God who has made us the way that we are. So we'll have those, I think, on the screen now. God gives to each one, we're told in verse 11. He arranged them, verse 18, just as he wanted them. God, verse 24, has combined the members, talking about different Christians in the body. Verse 28, God appointed the gifts. Do you see that? God has called you to faith in Christ, but he still makes you unique. One of Hugh's favorite quotable quotes is that when we freeze water, we make ice cubes, everyone the same. When God freezes water, he makes snowflakes, each one different. And so here's what one author says on this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We differ from one another because God wants those differences to be molded into a special unity, which is demonstrably his own doing. Because a number of things flow from that in this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A number of things that Paul wants us to really be sure of and to understand. And that means that if we have gifts, and this extends to our own character and personalities and abilities, if we have gifts that are from God, well, we should use them. If the gifts we have are from God, then we should be thankful for them. He's made me to be me. If the gifts are from God, we should trust that he knows what he's doing. Which gift to give us and why. Even if we'd rather he'd made us to be different. Fourthly, if the gifts are from God, he intends them to be useful. He's made you to be useful in his service. And if the gifts are from God, then he intends them to be used for the sake of building up the church, for every one of us here this evening. So do you see that each Christian is unique, distinctive, irreplaceable, and unrepeatable? What David Pryor says on reflection of this list here in 1 Corinthians 12, unique, distinctive, irreplaceable, and unrepeatable. And David Pryor goes on to say, this is the glory of the church as the body of Christ. Well, I wonder whether that's how you think about yourself, or whether you find yourself instinctively just wishing you were someone else, or a combination of other people here at church. We're going to look in these verses at two tendencies. And they're quoted for us. They're in verse 14. I do not belong. Sorry, verse 15, those who simply say, I don't belong. And then verse 21, those who say, I don't need you. And we'll look at those in turn in a moment. See, we can't expect as a church to have a right and a healthy set of relationships until we've rightly understood who we are in God's purposes. And to help us understand it, Paul gives us this analogy of the body, doesn't he? It's there in verse 12 when he says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. So he's going to use this body to describe the church. He does it elsewhere in Romans 12, just much more briefly there in verses 4 and 5. He says, just as each of us has one body with many members, that's limbs and organs and bits floating around inside that I don't know and can't name. Just as everyone has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You see, belong, that's strong language, isn't it? We belong to each other in Christ. Well, turning back to Corinthians, we see, don't we, the inadequacy, the weakness of inadequacy at work there in verse 14. Because some of us just can't help saying, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong. We can't help saying, verse 16, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong. In other words, you can see what everyone else has to offer City Church, but you can't see what role you have, why you would be needed. And you feel, well, just unnecessary. Well, what does Paul say in response to, I don't belong? Well, he wants you to accept the way God has made you. It's moving on to our second point. Accepting the way God has made me. Verse 17, Paul says, if we were all the same, all an eye, all an ear, we would be useless. And here's the key. Do you trust that God knows what he's doing in making you you? Verse 18, we need this confidence, don't we? God has arranged the parts, every one of them. That's you, that's me, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And I guess the reason the body language is so helpful to us, because we get it, don't we? We instinctively get the idea that for a body to function, parts must be different. They absolutely must be. An eye can't do the job of an ear. The ear can't do the job of an eye. And the whole point of a body, the only way in which it can operate, is through diversity. It must. And God knows what he needs to make a human body. And God knows what he does to put you as part of the body in this church. Here's my reassurance. I'm not a doctor. There are lots of doctors. I'm looking at them now this evening. And from your various lectures and from all the bodies that you've cut open and all the rest of it, you've got a pretty good idea how the body works. Pretty good idea. I have to say I don't. I just know that it does. And I actually don't need to know how my body works. I know when it's not working. But I know enough to just be happy that it works. And that's okay with me. And you and I don't need to know how the body works here at City Church. We just need to know that we do our part and play our role. In other words, this weakness of inadequacy comes from a lack of confidence that God knows what he's doing in bringing you here. And if we can just say, well, I'll leave that up to God, how it's all working out together, I just know what who he's made me to be and what part I can play, then I don't need to measure my contribution. I don't need to decide whether I'm making a difference. That's God's business. You know, the heart just beats and leaves the rest of the body to do its work. And you have to trust that God can and will work through you. Leave it to him. It's his role to put it all together. It's your role to play your part. So sometimes we get insight. Sometimes people point out why they're glad we're here. Sometimes people just say thank you to us for serving in this way or that. Or sometimes someone says what you said to me was really helpful. Or someone asks for some support and help and we offer it and we can see we're making a difference. But we don't need to know. And I guess sometimes people don't tell us just what a helpful word of encouragement it was to us when we drew alongside them that evening. Now, when we think about our bodies and when we look at its various constituent parts, we realize some bits are large, some bits are small, some bits are on the inside, some bits are on the outside, some we keep hidden, other bits we don't mind everyone seeing. All the bits are different, they do different things, they have different uses, they serve different purposes. God knows what he's doing, I don't need to. Just get on. And just look around this evening, and I think there's a reasonable diversity here. And I think that's the blessing of us as a church. So don't try and be like the other guy. God hasn't made you to be someone else. He's given you a character, a personality, abilities and talents and gifts to be useful in his service. And that means there's no place for feeling inferior to the next guy. We're all loved by Christ, brought into his body to serve him. Now, I know that some churches can seem to promote certain people or certain gifts or certain abilities above others. And, you know, we go to different churches and we can see what seems to be the thing that everyone aspires to be. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be, for example, a competent Bible study leader. But we mustn't think that God can't use our gifts, whatever they may be, in the service of the church. So it doesn't matter whether you can lead a Bible study as well as the next person. It doesn't matter whether you've got a degree. It doesn't matter whether you speak with one accent or another. It doesn't matter what age you are. And I'm personally delighted that City Church is getting more diverse over the years, both in age and backgrounds and nationalities, and see that is a very good thing for us. So verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? So why would you want to be like someone else when God needs you to be you? The whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But Paul goes further than simply affirming the fact that we're different. He's actually going to say something even more important for us, which I think really strikes on this theme of weakness and inadequacy. Because Paul's going to go on to say, actually, those who often feel they have the least to offer are those who are making the greatest contribution. So look at verse 22. Paul goes on to say, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Do you see that in that verse that Paul recognizes that in a human body there are what you might call weak organs? And most of the commentators think that he has in mind those organs that need protecting. You know, you wouldn't be much fun having the liver on the outside of your body, or your kidneys, or your heart. No, you need certain internal organs kept protected by the rest of the body. So the weak parts of the body are those that need some kind of protection. They're fragile. But actually, they're the bits that are really indispensable, aren't they? I think verse 22 is a really encouraging verse. I'm going to read it again. Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker... seem, do you notice that word? Didn't say they are. They seem to be weaker, are actually indispensable. Maybe it's true that you're not as gifted as some other people here. Well, don't envy other people if God says of you, you're indispensable in my church. You see, I could manage without an eye. I could manage without an ear. I could, if tragedy struck, manage to function without legs. But those seemingly weaker parts of the body, the liver, the lungs, the heart, whatever they may be, well, they're the indispensable ones, aren't they? They only seem weak, but they're actually keeping me alive. And so with the church. Sometimes it's people who seem of no great importance who are actually quietly keeping everything going. And the whole thing alive. They're not the people you see at the front. They're not the people you see on a term card. They're not the people we pray for particularly. But they're the heartbeat of the church. So maybe it's people who are quietly drawing alongside other members of the church who are going through difficult times. Maybe it's those who pray faithfully every day through the members' directory for the members of our church. Maybe it's those who are just quietly raising a family to know and fear and love the Lord. It could be all sorts of people just quietly getting on with using the gifts that God has given them. Quite simply, God works through weakness. And that means weak people are often the ones growing the church and keeping it strong. We talked a little bit about Fiona last week. Fiona came to City Church already unable to use her body. She came in a wheelchair that was more like a bed than a chair. She couldn't control the actions and movements of her limbs. She was quickly losing her eyesight through a wasting disease and her sense of hearing as well. And yet, just a few words from Fiona were enough to galvanize a church when she shared her testimony with us at the front of church. Just someone so weak and so indispensable for the life and the health and well-being of City. Pablo Martinez, the author, says, God can use us in very different ways from those we might have expected or imagined, even in surprising ways. God wants to give meaning to every life, however limited or useless it may appear to human eyes. And that's Fiona's testimony for us. However useless to human eyes, God wants to make great things. So the weaker parts of the body are often the ones that do most to encourage and to bless and to inspire us on as the body of Christ. You see, look at verse 21. There were some people who felt they had nothing to learn from weakness. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head to the feet, I don't need you. There are those who just don't seem to see that Christ is powerfully at work in someone battling depression. Some people can't see that Christ is manifest in someone struggling with same-sex attraction, loneliness, physical infirmity. And so they fail to see and to learn where the power of Christ lies, and they fail to give glory to God. Maybe you come to church for the sermon and for the music, but you don't see the power of Christ at work in the lives of the weakest of saints, and you miss masses. So your third point is, it's not just those who are weak in a church who need to know their place. It's those who feel adequate and strong and self-sufficient. I don't need you. Well, we need to learn from those who are weak. You see, as we go on in life, I guess we know more and more that it's not enough to simply have Wayne Grudem's systematic theology on our bookshelf. That's not the sign of maturity, that I've got a nice fat theology book that I read from time to time. It's not enough to have all my sermon notes for the last 5 years. It's not enough to be a home group leader or anything else. No, it's enough when I'm really learning how to trust Christ in adversity, in suffering, in difficulty. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was martyred by the Nazis in 1945. He's written arguably the greatest book of the 20th century on Christian community. It's called Life Together, and he said this. He said, the exclusion of the weak and insignificant, the seemingly useless people from a Christian community may actually mean the exclusion of Christ. See, if Christ delights to work through weak people, when we marginalize those who we think are of no consequence or relevance to us as a church, we might be excluding Christ. You see, if I'm only seeking to connect with impressive people, with funny people, with leadery people, I wonder if that's all we were interested in, whether we'd have ever given Jesus a second look when he was on earth. I mean, this was Jesus, Isaiah 53. This is Jesus. Next slide, if we could. Who has believed our message? And to whom, talking of Jesus, has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. You see, Jesus could have come into this world as anyone, couldn't he? He could have come as a king. He could have come with the riches of heaven, with angels walking alongside him on the streets of Israel. But he chose to come as a carpenter's son. And he chose to be born in an obscure village in the north of a province of Israel. And he chose to walk around in scruffy clothes, and he chose never to own a house. And he chose to be thought of as someone of no importance. He personified weakness in the way he sought to live. He was not a surgeon or accountant, but a local carpenter born in an obscure town. And when Philip found Nathanael in John chapter 1 and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Well, Nathanael said, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" I wonder how many of us would have just missed Jesus completely unless we were ready to see God at work in the ordinary details of ordinary lives. And if all we're interested in is the sermon, we might just miss the presence and the power of God at work here this evening. Paul rejoiced in weakness. That's what we've been learning. Chapter 12, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians. And therefore, if we're to share Paul's perspective, we will want to learn from those who are conscious of their weakness. Once you realize that weakness is not just a way God works, but primarily the way in which God grows us up, well, our attitude to the weak will begin to change. We'll say, actually, they're indispensable. The wise Christian seeks out the company of the weak because she sees something she didn't see before, Christ's power at work. The wise Christian seeks out the company of the weak because he seeks to learn from them. And the wise Christian, she seeks out the company of the weak because she longs to be blessed by them. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who makes us each to be unique and irreplaceable. We are but one member in a body, and you have given us a character, a personality, abilities and gifts to be used to the blessing of the body. Whether we feel strong here at church or whether we feel weak in the company of other members of this church, might we learn to look to each other and to celebrate your great power at work in the lives of those who would claim to be strong, and even perhaps more so in the lives who claim to be weak. We thank you that Christ was crucified in weakness. And as we share his weakness, so we find his life at work within us. Amen.